This morning we are looking at dealing with the emotions, and we are looking at tantrums. We realize that it may be related to anger, but as we mentioned in the introduction, that all the emotions that human beings feel are all related, and they lead one to another. On one side is where it explodes, on the other side is where it implodes. It withdraws the person in. It causes the person to be a total careless extrovert, or to be a over careful introvert on the other side. It's either outward display or inward withdrawal. But all are the same aspects of emotions working in people's lives. And as we look at tantrums, which all of us are familiar, as you deal with children, they all have tantrums. It's a matter of how much or how controlled they are. Human tantrums form a basis and a part of all of our lives, having grown up as little children. But as we grow, our tantrums can become more sophisticated. But basically, the tantrums are still the same display, not of childlikeness, which is a good positive attribute, but of childishness. So sometimes that little disobedient, uncontrollable child in us comes out. And that's what we call a manifested tantrum. What does a tantrum do, and why do children throw tantrum, and why do adults throw tantrums in a more sophisticated way? What do you mean by sophisticated? Well, the children throw tantrum by saying, "Ah!" But the adults throw tantrum by, "Nobody listens to me. I don't know why they don't care for me." And they're more sophisticated. And but still the same basic childish display. Although in life, once you pass 21, they consider you an adult, worthy of your own decisions and worthy of making your own votes. Yet many people grow up even to be old, and you may have seen sometimes a senile old man behaving like a child. And you wonder whether it's just physical age or mental age that is important. Sometimes our physical body grows, but our mind never grows into the maturity God wants it to have. And the worst case is where the spirit doesn't grow. So let's see some examples here. The purpose of a display of tantrum is for three areas. First is for attention. Behind the attention is a desire to be loved, a desire to be accepted, a desire for acceptance by in the child, the parents. But as we grow up, we seek acceptance from our peers, we seek acceptance from our superiors, we seek acceptance from people. And that's one of the first things where tantrum is thrown. Let's look over here at the book of 2 Samuel. We don't have any Bible records of children throwing tantrums, but we do have a lot of adults throwing tantrums in the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Verse 16 onwards. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and wailing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. That day, as David went back home, verse 20, he had a tremendous reception. Then David returned to bless his household. Now his intention for coming home was to bless his household. He had blessed all the people of Israel, and he came back with a motive and an intention to bring the blessing back to his own family. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, in a sarcastic way, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And why did Michal do that? Besides that, we realize that she was hurt, and she didn't have the attention that she wanted to since she came back to David. David was her first love, and as she came to apart from David, Saul got her married to another person, as you realize from the book of 2 Samuel earlier in chapter 3, and the husband was separated from her. Again, David took her back, but it was different. David now had two other wives, and David did not give her the kind of attention that she had before. So how to get attention? Throw a tantrum. Like a little child, throw a tantrum. The only difference is that the attention you get by throwing a tantrum is not the kind of attention you really want. When a child throws a tantrum, they do get attention. The attention comes in the form of a rod. That's not the kind of attention they want. And so what happens to an adult who throws a tantrum? They do get attention, but it's the attention of people who look at them and say, "Why are they that way?" David, from that day onwards, ignored Michal. She was just placed aside. Her desire to get attention in the wrong way worked against her. That's one of the manifestations of a tantrum. Another reason why a person throws a tantrum is in order to get recognition. Perhaps if they're not recognized for something done, they throw a tantrum, give out a smoke signal or something. Make sure the smoke signal is big enough for everybody to see. Do an Indian dance with a red Indian dance with a smoke signal. Ba 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 ba. Let the smoke signal come up and they can see from far off. But who wants a smoke signal? It pollutes the air. In the book of 2 Kings, he is a grown-up man throwing a tantrum because he didn't get recognition. 2 Kings, this time in chapter 5, this was a successful, established man, famous in Syria. His name was Naaman. He had natural authority. In chapter 5 verse 1, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. Now this man had recognition. He's used to being recognized. People who are used to being recognized can end up dependent on the recognition. He's highly recognized and everybody in Syria recognizes him. When he goes on the street, everybody says, "Naaman is here, Naaman is here." Wherever he goes, recognition came. He had only one problem, he had leprosy in his life. So the king sent him to Israel to be cured by a prophet whom they heard about. His name was Elijah. So here comes Naaman all the way in great pomp and prestige. In verse 25, the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." He even has an official letter. He represents the king. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing. And verse 8, so it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes. Then he said to the king, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and you shall know there is a prophet of Israel. Then Naaman went with his houses, with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. He's this big man. He has escorts all waiting outside. And Elijah in verse 10 didn't even come out. Elisha didn't come out. He sent a messenger, his servant, to him saying, go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Immediately Naaman threw a tantrum. He exploded. Boom! He was furious. And he literally went away. He turned away and went off. He said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. He even has a preconceived idea how the healing should take place. If Elisha should have come up, should stand there, call the name of his God, wave his hand, and I will be healed. He's so used to all this recognition. Perhaps a lot of people have waved their hands at him. Hey, Naaman! Now he wants the prophet to come and wave his hand. The prophet didn't even bother to come out. Naaman was furious. Now he has all this reasoning. In verse 11, he reasoned, this is what he should have done. But the basic emotion is, I want to be recognized. Sometimes human beings are so sophisticated, they don't tell you what they want. The basic argument and standpoint is that Naaman says, I am not recognized. His basic argument is not that he should have done this, although that is the only thing that he said. But the basic argument is that I have not been recognized. So the childishness in him, the child in him came out, explode. Maybe long ago when baby Naaman was growing up, baby Naaman, all he has to do is say, I'm on my way. The mother said, yes, 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 yes. And as he grew up as a teenager, I'm on my way. Yes, everybody listened to him. And he came out as a mighty man among his peers. Then when he enrolled himself in the boot camp among the Syrian soldiers, he said, I'm on my way. And everybody listened to him. He got promoted as a sergeant, then as a colonel, and then he became the commander-in-chief. And he walked around and said, attention! And everybody attention. He won his way all the time. And finally he reaches the man of God, and he's expecting the man of God will do everything, and the man of God did not do what he wanted. Perhaps that's the first time in his life he's never been recognized. And he threw a tantrum. He exploded. In verse 12, it says, are not Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? And you see the pride in his argument. He turned away in verse 12 in a rage. Rage is angrier than angry. He turned away and stormed away. It was good that day there was a very good servant of his who said, my father, if the prophet told you to do something, wouldn't you have done it? Finally, Naaman recanted, went and washed in the Jordan, came out and was healed, and he changed. We all know about his healing from leprosy. But do you know the most important thing? Was that day when Naaman went back to Syria, he was a better man. The child in him became a man. It is great to be healed physically, but it is greater to be healed in our soul. and to become a better person. The king must have been surprised. Naaman is now so humble. What is humility? Humility is being thankful to God and thankful to man for the smallest thing that you ever have. One of the signs, that is. And it's important for us to have that. So Naaman became a better man. Perhaps since we're talking about humility, let me review some things I always carry about in my Bible on humility. Extracted from one real cutting. Let me see. Here it is. She's not planned. That's nice. Little words of wisdom here. A humble person is thankful to God and to man for the smallest thing. If you're overcome by any sin, the root cause is pride, somewhere or other. If you're truly humble, it is impossible not to receive grace from God. A humble person can never be overcome by people, Satan, or the flesh. If you humble yourself, then you will be protected by God's mighty hand. It is impossible for two people to become one unless both are poor in spirit. A lot of good things here about humility. And one more. To have revelation is to see things, people and circumstances, etc., from God's point of view. The beam in one's own eye, remember Jesus said the beam in your eye, is an unloving, judgmental attitude towards the brother who has a speck in the eye. Well, there are a few other things here. If you live selfishly now, the memory of that life will cause you regret through eternity, etc., etc. But that part about humility, I think, is a very well-placed word. One of the things about maturity of the mind, you know, maturity of the physical body, that grows automatically as your body reaches puberty and you continue to grow into adulthood. That's normal. But maturity of the mind, if you examine very carefully, has to do with learning how to be humble in our spirit and in our soul. Didn't the Bible talk about having the humility of Christ at the same time as having the mind of Christ? In Philippians 2, you read carefully, it talks about how Jesus Christ humbled himself, and we are supposed to have the same mind that he had, although he did not try to usurp the authority, yet he had the authority and he was equal to God. Let me read that phrase for you. Philippians 2, it says, verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider a robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man. So true maturity comes as we demonstrate an ability to move outward beyond our own life, not throwing a tantrum. As long as you throw a tantrum, no matter how sophisticated the tantrum is, it reveals that inside us, our soul has not grown yet. We may have a physical body that is 40 years old, but our soul may only be 5 years old. Sad, but that's true in many cases. So we want to mature in Christ. And here's Naaman, the second reason that he throws a tantrum is because he wants recognition. Wants to be recognized. See, all these things, we must understand, they are in the world. They're out in the world, but as Christians, we walk a higher walk in God. A lot of Christians are still walking in that realm, the Gentile way and some of the Old Testament way. But the Christian walk is a higher walk, which is why Jesus demanded of us to love our enemies, something that the world doesn't demand. In the book of, let's look at Mark chapter 10, the third reason why people throw tantrum, besides wanting attention, wanting recognition, is number 3, wanting position. Wanting to have their Lord in life. We must learn that in Christ we have surrendered all to Him. But here in Mark chapter 10, verse 35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." We want you to do whatever we ask. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. They said, "Grant that we may sit one on your right hand, the other on your left in your glory." First of all, Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking." Then, in verse 39, they said, "We can." And in verse 40, Jesus says, "It's not for me to give, but it's for those for whom it's prepared." Every one of us has the seed of God in our life that draws us to the place that God wants us to be, or the position. Verse 41, when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. So there they are, and in other Gospels, they talk about how they were quarreling. During this time, they were quarreling who will be first, who will be second, who will take the third place, who will be the prime minister, Jesus will be the king, who will be the prime minister, who will be the cabinet, all these things. They were quarreling, thinking that Jesus was going to set up the kingdom of Israel. Of course, their view of Jesus was wrong. It was a nationalistic view, and to their surprise, Jesus didn't set up any early kingdom. He set up a spiritual kingdom, which is what Jesus came to set up. Not an early kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. But they thought that Jesus was going to restore the nation of Israel. To their surprise, Jesus did not. But during that stage, as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem for the final time, they all started preparing who was to be first, who was to be second. That carnal part. And they were quarreling. There was quarreling. In the Gospels record how they were striving and quarreling. It was children throwing tantrum. "I want to be first. I want to be first. I want to be first." Sometimes you have only about 3 chairs and 20 children, and 3 chairs are the best seats. A children quarrel. They want the best position to sit. They don't learn to give way. Not to learn to give way is childish. To learn to give way is maturity. And these are 3 basic reasons why attention is thrown. Sometimes, because of adult sophistication, the tension can come in different ways. We want our own way in a different manner. You notice here in the book of Matthew chapter 20, when James and John did not succeed in getting what they want, they went to their mother. Matthew 20, verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And Jesus says, "What do you want?" And she said, in verse 21, "I want my son to sit on your right hand and your left hand." John and James came. Now their mother also came. This is a funny game. But it's the child in us that wants all these things. Attention, recognition, and position. The worst case scenario is in the book of Esther. What will happen if a person really gets the worst case scenario of all these 3? Where the person grows up physically, and to a certain extent, their knowledge part of their mind grows, but yet the essence of their nature is still childish, and they still want the 3 things. They still want attention, they still want recognition, and they still want position. In the book of Esther, chapter 3, the worst case scenario is Haman. Now Haman was a very rich and important man. Yet all the world's position could not make him a perfect man. Perfection cometh from God and not from man. We need to get into God to let Him transform our lives and our character to be perfect. It is better to be perfect than to be rich. Because to be perfect means that God will supply all you need. In Esther chapter 3, verse 1, after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the son of Hammedatta, the anger guy, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. So this man had attention, he had recognition, and he had position. But his nature was so perverted. He was the right-hand man of the king. Yet he was not satisfied. I want you to know, little children are never satisfied if you give way to their tantrum. After they want something, they will want another thing. Then you give them that thing, they want another thing. Which is why we have to teach the children what Paul says, I have learned in all things to be contented. Whether in much or in little, to learn our lot in life. Haman had all these things, and yet he was hungry for more. It is just like a drug. Attention, recognition, and position is like a drug. The more you have it, the more you want, and it doesn't satisfy. As long as there's original sin and the nature, the perverted nature of man, those things will not be satisfied. The more you have, the more you want. And look at Haman. One of the ways that he got into his place or position is through using money. In verse 8, Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Now, look at Haman, how sophisticated he was. He was an intellectual, he was good at argument, good at presenting his point. But verse 8, the reason for that law is not to help the king. The reason for that law is not for the benefit of the Persian Empire. The reason for that law is because of the fleshly, brutish, childish, raw desire to be recognized. But as an adult, we hide it under intellectual sophistication. We hide it under logical reasoning. But behind it is a raw brute strength of a nuclear explosion. And look at verse 9. It says, if it pleases the king, let a decree be written and they be destroyed. And look at how he bribed his way. I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasury. He bribed the king. It was not for the good of the king or the kingdom. It was his own raw, childish, perverted tantrum of wanting recognition. But he doesn't show it in a childish way. He shows it in a sophisticated adult way. He doesn't lie on the floor like a child, beat their hands and kick their legs. Isn't it interesting that all children who are small have an international language of tantrum? Whether they be Russian children or Yugoslavian or Asians or Westerns or Australians or Kiwis or whatever, they all do the same thing for attention, whatever language they spoke. But as we grow, if that tantrum nature in us is not that way, we become sophisticated based on our training, our talent, and our intellectual ability and knowledge. But the raw desire is still there. And look at chapter 3, verse 2. All the king's servants who were within the king's gates bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. And verse 5, when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. What's that? The raw, brutish, carnal, fleshly, childish tantrum exploding in a grown, late middle age, possibly, sophisticated, dignified, intellectual, dignitary, who was number one, or number two, if the king was number one, who was the first man, the right-hand man of the king. All the king's riches, all the king's blessings, all the king's payment, recognition, attention, and position given to him could not make Haman a perfect man. He was still a childish person. That's the worst case scenario. How do we deal with these things? There are three areas that we want to consider. Let's look first at the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 3. Verse 37, verse 30, 31 to 35. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." What does his mother and his brother want? They want attention. They want some recognition that, hey, it is your brother. I'm your brother. I'm your mother. Put aside all that you do and come and see me. And they would expect that Jesus would flow in the natural. And there was a great multitude, and Jesus was busy about his Father's business. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother, your brothers are outside seeking you." How did they know? Verse 31, the mother and the brothers of Jesus was calling him. In verse 31, they were calling, "Jesus! Jesus!" It will be just like, for example, if I'm preaching in a ministry, and supposing that some of my kinsmen downstairs calling, should I interrupt the whole service just to go to attend to him? That is the same situation Jesus faced. Here it was his own mama. Mama is calling. The greatest bond, natural bond between human beings. Mama is calling. And verse 33, Jesus said, "Who are my mother or my brother?" And he looked around in a circle to those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brother. For whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother." They say that blood is thicker than water, but spirit is thicker than blood. Jesus said that the relationship he had with God and with those who do the will of God was greater than his natural relationship with his own family. So number one, we realize here that he talks about the will of God. In order for us to deal with our tension, we need to understand the will of God in our life. The will of God in our life, to please God, to do whatever God wants in our life, to have our lot in life from the hand of God without complaint. Thank God, if it is His will to just be a faithful mother to two children and a faithful intercessor, I'll be happy. I don't need recognition. I don't need attention. I don't need position. I thank God, if it's my will If it's your will to be just a pastor in a country church, in a smaller country town, unknown, unheard of, then your lot should be, thank you God, your will and not my will. We need to understand that the greatest thing we can do and we can possess in this life before we leave and meet with God is not attention from people, not recognition from people, not position bestowed by the hands of man. All glory that is not glory to God is empty glory. The greatest thing in our life is to discover God's will for our life and to perform it. And we live and die by that will. Sometimes along the way of fulfilling God's will, you get recognized. But sometimes you get persecution and you're not recognized. Come what may, it's His will that is more important. Jesus followed the will of God when the multitudes followed Him. But when the multitudes dispersed and even His own close disciples dispersed, He still followed the will of God. The most important thing in His life was not pleasing man, getting attention, getting recognition, or getting position. The most important thing in his life is to be able to come to the Father God and say, Father God, I have done your will. I finished your work. So the first area to deal with a tantrum, especially adult tantrum, is to get into God and discover His will in our life. And only desire to do His will, nothing more, nothing less. That will free us from the desire for attention. That will free us from the desire for recognition. And free us from the desire for human position. If along the way of doing God's will, you get all those things, don't take it into yourself. Remember that all glory, all attention, all recognition, all position that doesn't come from God is empty. And they don't last long. The second thing that we want to consider in Mark chapter 8, the cure for this adult tantrum. Mark chapter 8. See, if Naaman had realized that it was the will of God to him to just be a faithful commander, if he get recognized, he doesn't get recognized, doesn't bother him, he would be a very humble man in his position. Same with Mordecai. When he was placed in position, he didn't look for more attention, he didn't look for more recognition. He was not like Haman, who asked people to bow as he walked. Mark chapter 8, in verse 31 onwards, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, who is this Peter? What's he trying to do? See, what happened was just before this incident, as recorded for us in verse 29 and 30, Peter was the one who got the recognition of Christ correct. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus pronounced a blessing on his life, and Peter felt puffed up. My, yes, the personal attention of Jesus the Christ. He has recognition from Jesus the Christ. And Jesus said that I give to you the keys. Keys of the kingdom. I mean, he was recognized. He had a tremendous position in God. And straight away he abused his position. People who are not cured of a tantrum, if you give them attention, they will hunger for more. If you give them recognition, they will begin to demand it. from people who do not give it. If you give them position, they begin to abuse their position. They need to be cured. And so Peter now has the audacity to take Jesus Christ of Nazareth aside, putting himself above Jesus and saying, "Jesus, you should not be saying all these things," and rebuke Jesus. Look at what he did. He began to rebuke him. See, given an inch, he takes a mile. And Jesus rebuked him back and recognized that behind it was Satan. In verse 33, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And then he gives the cure in verse 34. He called all the people to him with his disciples, and he said, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" The second cure is to be crucified from the world, to be totally separate, crucified from the world. Now look at a statement that Jesus made in Mark chapter 10, earlier, the verse where they wanted to be great. And Jesus said, verse 42, he called them to him after they tried to be number one and number two among each other. He said, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you." Jesus said that the world, the Gentile world, which represents the world system today, seeks for attention, seeks for recognition, seeks for position. And Jesus says, "You will die to all these things. All these things you shall not seek. You shall surrender them away." That brings us back to Mark 8, where he says, if you must deny yourself in order to do my will and please me. Peter has got big headed when he got some recognition. See, it's dangerous to give in to someone who throws a tantrum. Just like it's dangerous to give in to children who throw tantrums, because you will cause them to continue in that habit. They need to understand discipline, and it perpetuates a flaw in their lives. This is different from dying to self, in a sense, although it's denying self. And let me point to the difference here. There are actually two crucifixions in a Christian life. They can be the same, taking place in the same chronological period. They can be one. They can be considered two aspects. Well, let's call it two aspects. One is to be crucified as far as the world, as to the things of this world. In the book of Galatians chapter 6, we all know Galatians 2 verse 20, where Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I live is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Do we not all know Galatians 2 verse 20? But we need to know Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, that I should have attention, that I should have recognition, that I should have position, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In other words, his death to recognition, his death to attention from the world, his death to worldly position. If you have or have not, doesn't make a difference. The context is in this area, because in verse 12 of Galatians 6 it says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. See, that he's talking about people who desire for recognition, desire for attention, desire for position in the flesh. And he says, I'm dead to all these things. They are of no consequence. He was crucified to the world. He was dead to the things of the world. It's one thing to be dead to the world. That's number two. Number three is to be dead to self. They are related but different. I'll show the difference here. You notice that in Mark 8, where it talks about denying self, the context is in a relationship with the world. But if you look at the one in the Gospel of John, it's slightly different. In chapter 12, verse 24, 25, and 26. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now here it talks about denying self, but different. It's deeper. You compare John 12, verse 25, with Mark 8 that we have read just now, which is the same with all the other Gospels. When in Mark 8, he says, in verse 34, he who desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, there is also a denying of a self. But look at verse 35, he says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the Gospel will save it. Verse 36, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Now here, the context is in reference to the world, the things of this world. It's the same as in Matthew 16, same incident. Now you look at verse 33, he says, Satan, mind the things of men and not the things of God. In other words, he's talking about the things of men, the recognition from men, the attention from men, and the positions that come from men. Satan minds all these things. He tried to exchange it. Remember how he came to Jesus in one of the temptations and said to Jesus Christ, that if you will bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms and all the glory. And Satan has offered that to many people. He has offered that in exchange for their soul, in exchange for their life, in exchange for their family. He has offered them gold, silver, position, recognition, attention, fame. And human beings have accepted it many times. So Satan minds the thing of this world, and we need to die to the need for all these things. Then we grow into higher maturity. But the second level, you notice in John 12, he's going deeper. Because he used a statement that he never makes before. In chapter 12 of John, he says, he who loves his life will lose it. Sounds similar, but the next one is not. He who hates his life in this world. In other words, you go to the point where you do not even want your own life. You only want the life of God in your life. That is what I call the second aspect of crucifixion, to be crucified to yourself. You are dead. One is the Galatians 6 verse 14 crucifixion. That's point two. Point three is the Galatians 2 verse 20 style crucifixion. I, the big I, have been crucified. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives. And why does Jesus use the word hate? It means that you even hate any demonstration of your own self. You only desire the demonstrations of the life of Christ flowing through your life. It's Galatians 2, verse 20, crucifixion. So what happens when you reach that stage? You no more seek attention, but you want to give attention. You no more seek recognition, but you want to give others the recognition due. You no more seek position, but you want to give to others positions and opportunities. You completely die to self, and you desire for the best in others, which is why Jesus came. He died to himself. Think about that. He did not have to share his throne in glory with us. Human beings were all doomed to death. But because he loved us so much, he came to this earth and he said, I don't desire all these things for myself. I want to share it with you. And therefore, through being in Christ, he brings us to the position where he sits, so that we become heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What is he shared with us? Which is the things that will flow in our life when we reach that point of mental maturity. We will desire to share what we have. We desire to give what we have. We desire to lift people up, not to press people down. And we will be an entirely different life altogether. Instead of struggling for position, it will be seeking to give way unto others. It's a different mode of life. And the Bible exhorts us to that. Strive, he says, to give place to love and seek the best in others. That's the kind of love that will come forth from our life and we'll grow tremendously in God. In other words, we'll become like Christ. We'll be super sacrificial. We'll be people who could bring that kind of maturity to others. That's the only cure for adult tantrums in our life. The will of God, which comes through the Word, crucified to the world, that's number two. And number three, crucified to our own self, so that we do not even desire things in our life. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, O God, that you establish your will in our lives. Establish our walk in you, Father God. And we pray that you will bring healing into our lives. That we will grow up, Lord, in you, in our mind, in our soul, as much as we grow physically in you. Father God, establish your will in our life. Establish our walk in you. Thank you, Father God. Your will be done. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together. We thank you, Jesus. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily. My I surrender all. Praise God. Give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you.